Got a question for you. You think that prayer was answered? Got another question for you. Have you ever felt like, or maybe even today feel like, that God doesn't hear your prayers? Or that when you pray, you even wonder why your prayers weren't or aren't being heard? Anybody ever been there, done that? This morning, if you don't really retain anything else that I say, I want you to take away with you the following three truths. Number one, God always hears your prayers. God always hears your prayers. Psalmist writes in Psalm 139, talks about the attributes of God. He says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, and God is omnibenevolent. Now that simply means this: He knows everything, He is everywhere, He is all powerful, and He is all loving. So trust me, God hears your prayers. That's the number one truth. The second truth, though, is tied to the first one. He hears your prayers, but God doesn't always answer your prayers. Okay, are you with me? He hears your prayers, but the second truth, he always hears your prayer, but he doesn't always answer them. Wait, can that be true? Why? What keeps my prayers from being heard? Does he not hear my prayers? No, we've established that. Then why doesn't he answer my prayers? There's something I can do to kind of influence that. Well, those are fantastic questions, and those are what we're going to be tackling here this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I invite you to turn to them and turn and open them to 1 John chapter 5. It's all the way towards the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 15. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said there was a third truth. Yes, but you got to listen till the end to get that one. All right? So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, turn there, but I want to ask you to stand. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have it on the screen, but I would ask that we honor the reading of God's Word by standing and just acknowledging that it's His Word. And you follow along as I read aloud. Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. May God add His teaching through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and may He add us strength and willingness to follow through whatever He asks us to do today. And all of God's people said, you may be seated again. This morning, I want to suggest to you in the few minutes that we have left together that there are five barriers that keep our prayers from being answered. Five barriers that keep the follower of Jesus Christ from experiencing all that God has for him or her. The very first one I want to talk about is found in the first part of verse 14, where he says, now this is the confidence we have before him that whatever we ask, anything according to his will. Now, you'll see that that is underlined. And I want you to, you know, if you take notes or if you underline in your Bible, underline that according to his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the first barrier to prayer is when we don't do things according to his will. And the scripture says, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 46, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? The first barrier to sin, there's a word for not doing it God's way, and that word is sin. The first barrier to prayer is sin. And the key word is disobedience. Sin. What is sin? We always try to have definitions of what sin is. Let me give you kind of a combination of Webster's and what I believe it is. Sin, a weakened state of the human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Now here's Jay's translation. Simply put, sin builds a wall between us and God. When we knowingly go against the will and the ways of God, we sin. Sin is simply doing the things
God tells us not to, and not, that's called commission. He says, don't do it, and we commit those anyways. Or it's not doing the things that he tells us to do. That's the sin of omission. Sin is not doing it his way. Sin is not doing it according to God's will. And when we don't do it according to God's will, do we really think that God is going to hear or to answer our prayers? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. He's talking to the people. He said, if you love me, talking to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, he says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God. He says, and when God, hey, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Sin estranges us from a communication with the Father. Sin puts a wall between us. The good news is that God does, however, answer the prayers of confession and repentance. When that's one set of prayers that he always answers, that when we confess our sins and we repent and turn the other way and ask his help, God always answers that prayer. Think about it from the very beginning when you said yes to Jesus. This was the prayer that God heard and was waiting for you to pray. He wanted to hear it from you and from your heart. He wanted you to say, God, I confess to you that I am outside of your will. I've missed the mark. I'm trying to do it my way. I want to do it your way. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to ask you to come in and take charge, and I want to experience the free gift of salvation. That's a prayer that God hears. Amen. When we're willing to confess. The psalmist writes, King David says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried out to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. And then here's the key part of this in verse 18. It's out of the ESV. If I had cherished iniquity, some versions say sin, some versions say malice. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. When we have known sin, unconfessed and unrepentant sin in our lives, friends, you can pray all you want to. God will hear you, but you're not going to get the answer that you want. God's not going to do that. God is a holy and he is a just God. Sin is a barrier to answered prayer. And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Maybe we need to say, God, would you search me, O God, and see if there's any sin in me, any wicked way in me. Then we can begin to start praying and communicating, but you got to be honest before God. Look at verse 14 there again. It says, I believe there's a second barrier here. This first barrier is the barrier of sin. The second one is tied so closely to it, and it really reflects the first one, sin, is the barrier of selfishness when we pray. Again, now this is the confidence we have before him whenever we ask according to his will. Praying according to his will is different than praying, I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. It's different when we're saying, God, I want what you want. God, your will be done, not mine. If it's not his will, this is really just amazing truth right here. It's simple, but it's amazing. If it's not God's will, it's ours. And God is not going to answer those kinds of prayers when it's our will. Listen to what Isaiah again said in Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts, God again talking through the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, there's a word for wanting to do it our way. It's called selfishness. We're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. And then we wonder, though, why we don't have effective, powerful, just earth-shattering answers to our prayers. We've got sin in our life that's caused by me-ism. One of the things I remember, VBS is coming up here soon, and every time there's a VBS, I go back to the days that I was a kid, and VBS was one of those special times that I'll never forget. But I remember one particular, and I know this is hard for y'all to believe. Some of you will identify, but we didn't have PowerPoint slides. We had cloth poster boards that they would put cloth things on. And I remember they had three letters that they put up there, a little S, a big I, and the N, sin. And I never forget that, knowing that I is the main reason for sin. Selfishness is the main reason that we sin, and sin is a barrier. Selfishness is a barrier, and the key word here is our drive. What drives us? What motivates us in your prayer, in our prayers? Just take just a second and think about the last few prayers that you prayed. Where was the focus? Was it on self or was it on others? What drives us? Was it on what God wants or what we want? James chapter 4, verse 3 clearly spells this out, the reason that we don't have our prayers answered. He says, you ask and don't receive. That means they're not answered. You ask and don't receive because you ask, why? With wrong motives. So that, and he clarifies it, so you spend it on your evil desires. That's what we do, isn't it? We even pray selfishly. We pray and then we wonder why things aren't, we're not experiencing that. It's because we ask with wrong motives. Another question, do we spend more time praying for ourselves or do we spend more time praying for others and the needs of others? Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. I would suggest to you this morning that our prayer lives ought to be praying for one another. Our prayer lives ought to be focused on asking God what he wants, not what we want, and asking God to meet the needs of those around us. And I believe that our prayers are hindered when the focus is primarily on ourselves instead of those two areas, on what God wants and what others want. It's pretty easy. You look at John chapter 17. Encourage you maybe this week, if you don't have your Bible study planned this week, maybe camp out in John chapter 17 and just see how Jesus prayed. Just see where his focus was at. I'm not saying we should never pray for the things that we need. I'm not asking that you can't pray for yourself, but I'm saying that it needs to be balanced. And I think Jesus set the example there. When you see the first part of that, he prayed, but 2/3 of that prayer was praying for other people. Jesus was praying for us. He was praying for believers. He was praying for others. And I found it in my own experience, this statement to be true. It is very, very difficult to remain selfish when I'm praying for others. It's hard to stay mad at one another if we're truly praying for one another, unless we're praying prayers of vengeance or something. God strike them dead. Yes, Lord, you may have never prayed this prayer, but Lord, your word says, vengeance is mine, that's yours, but Lord, can you let me be the vessel to which it flows? I'm not sure that's kind of a prayer that God's going to listen to a whole lot. We need to be praying for the benefit of others and esteeming and lifting up one another. And selfishness, just like sin, is a barrier to our prayers. So we need to evaluate where our prayer life is. There's a third one. And this one I think is quite interesting. It's found in verses 14 through 15. And really primarily we just read that. But look at verse 15. There's some interesting words here. If, and we know. If we know. This is a story where Jesus was going to heal, and the guy goes, well, if you can. He goes, if you can. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't really read from the emotion that Jesus must have had. What do you mean, if I can? He goes, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, and I do believe, help me in my unbelief. Now, I've prayed that prayer. But there's the barrier of skepticism. Skepticism. Notice the words here, confidence. There's confidence and the phrase we know. When we pray and we doubt, there's a word for that. It's called skepticism. We doubt really that if we pray that God is even going to listen. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. If you can do anything, I'm going to read it again, have compassion on us and help us, then Jesus, these are Jesus' words. We can believe them, amen? Everything is possible to the one who believes. But see, we doubt, does God really hear me? Does God really hear me? We doubt if, God, if you hear me, can you really help me? We doubt whether or not we're even good enough for God to help or even care. We've all been there. God, I just don't think I'm good enough. I'm not even really sure you hear me. And we say things like, yeah, I knew he wasn't going to show up anyways. What difference will it make? And so, if we're honest, we don't pray because deep, deep down, we doubt. We must pray as Jesus prayed with confidence that not only does the Lord hear us, but if we pray according to his will, and we're humbled ourselves, as we talked a little bit about last week, he will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. But we doubt. We doubt God and we doubt ourselves. We've got to remove those barriers. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 11. He said, have faith in God. Again, Jesus' words. Who we're gathered here to worship here, who we're gathered here to serve, who we're here to get our example from. He's the standard. Have faith in God. He says, I assure you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them and you will have them. I wonder what would happen here in my life and in your life and in the life of this church if we begin to believe and not doubt. If we begin to get rid of the sin that's in our lives and begin to remove the selfishness from our lives and begin to pray with an understanding that God is who he says he is, and the one thing that God cannot do, there's only one thing that God cannot do, is lie. God promises that he will do it. Skepticism is a barrier to our prayer and to our prayers. Well, let's move on a little bit to number four. Now, this is the confidence that we have before him whenever we ask. And there's that word again. I want to camp out on according to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. Now, how do we know what his will is? How do we know what his will is? I call this the barrier of Scripture. God has given us his word. The word of God helps us discover the will of God. You might want to write that down somewhere. The word of God helps us discover the will of God. And the reason that we don't pray in accordance to the will of God is because, as we've talked about over the weeks in the past, is we don't spend any time in the word of God. Being in the word of God even helps us understand how to pray. But being outside the word or knowing the word and then disregarding the word is a barrier to prayer. When we neglect, when we ignore, when we discount, or we disregard God's word, our prayers are affected. So we need to become, and one of the things I believe God is doing to the church in these last days, and quite frankly, it doesn't take much to think, at least we may not be in the last days, but we're sure in the birthing pains. There's a lot of things that we can see. And in these days, he says, as the day is approaching, that we are to encourage one another more and more. And the way the encouragement is get in the word of God, discover the will of God so that we can live the way of God. And we do that in prayer and we do that in Scripture. Solomon in Proverbs, wisest man outside of Jesus who lived on the face of the earth, says, anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, it's the word of God, even his prayer is detestable. I didn't say it. This is found in the word of God. When we hear the word of God, and when we see the word of God and read the word of God, but we disregard the scripture, there should be no wonder in our lives that he's not answering our prayers. They're detestable. Think about it for just a second. Just a second. Even looking at the word of God teaches us how to pray. We would not know how to pray if it weren't for the word of God. Amen? I mean, think about it. We have in the Bible, we often call it the Lord's Prayer. That's really a misnomer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. Jesus prayed. He said, if you're going to pray, this is how you pray. But even that is found in the scripture, teaches us the principles and the foundation of how we should pray. But then you can also go to, again, John chapter 17. I can't encourage it enough. Look at Matthew 17 or John 17 and compare that to Matthew 6 verses 9 through 15. We know how to pray because of scripture. I think a reason we're not experiencing power in our churches and power in our homes and power in our relationships is because there's no power in the Word of God, because we don't apply it to our lives, because we don't know it, or we disregard it. And if we neglect the Word of God and disregard the Word of God, can we and do we really expect that our prayers will be answered by God? Neglecting and disregarding scripture is a barrier to answered prayer. This is going to be one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached. I'm just telling you, okay? We're almost done. So you're going to beat all the Methodists and all the Presbyterians. You're going to beat them all to the steakhouse today. Here's the last barrier that I believe when you combine verses 14 and verses 15. I believe it's theological. And I'm going to say a word that I know in some of your homes you probably don't use or you don't want your kids using. But there's a final barrier here, which I call the barrier of stupidity. This is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. I think there is a word that describes a life when we don't ask for God's will in our lives in prayer. I think that's just plain foolishness. And we might, that word, if you look up foolish and stupid, they're synonyms. I was trying to drive home the point. Knowing that we have access to the Father in heaven, and knowing how to have access to the Father in heaven, and knowing how to live our lives in an effective, powerful, incredibly exciting way, and not to do it, and then expect God to somehow answer our prayers, what other word is there than stupidity? Dense, maybe. It's interesting when we live our lives, I live my life. I'll just use me as an example. When I live my life in a certain way, and there are those times when those ways conflict with God ways, and I step outside of the will and the way of God, and I make a mess of things, and then I have the audacity of the mess I made to say, now God, I want you to come clean this up. That doesn't compute. Think about it for a second, those of you who are parents. Your kid goes in and you tell him how to do it, how to be blessed, hey, this is how you can get tickets for the movie, to go in and clean your room and do all these things, and they don't do it. And then they say, you clean it up. How do you think that kid's going to be feeling the next few hours? Are you going to give him $10 to go to the movies and then go in and clean his mess up? No, I hope not. That's bad parenting. We make a mess of things and then we say, God, clean this up. Some examples, we make bad choices. And then expect God to bless those. I remember, I'll share this one with you. I think scripture says pray without ceasing, and we're supposed to lift up all things and by prayer and supplication. And I didn't always follow that. And I know God doesn't care about the mundane. God doesn't care what kind of car I drive. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I have purchased two vehicles that I didn't pray about. I no longer drive those two vehicles. One of them was a terrible purchase. We were in Germany, and I bought an 8-foot crew cab Ford pickup truck and brought it to Germany. You can't find a parking spot in Germany with that big a truck. And gas, you can't afford it. And we got ready to trade that in. I didn't pray about it. I just went up there and traded it off. Really didn't talk to Karen a whole lot about it. Another subject matter down the road. Went in and I didn't pray about it. And we bought something called a Nissan Stanza. It's the equivalent of a Maxima, or kind of a cross between a Maximum and an Altima of the day. It was a European model. It had a 3-year, 36,000-mile warranty. At least that's all my justification. Do you know, within a year, I already had 36,000 miles, and the warranty was voided, and we paid for that car twice the full price through repairs and all those kinds of things. And finally, I'm like, okay, God, and all things by prayer and supplication. But I can tell you there were prayers, God, get me out of this. God, I don't want these payments. God, I can't do this. And you know what? He didn't answer those prayers. We make messes in our purchases. We purchase things and we have buyer's remorse. We make bad choices in our investments, in our time, and in our relationships. I can't tell you how many times that I have counseled with a spouse that they've treated the other spouse like dirt for 20, 30 years, and the spouse finally has enough, and then they want God to come in and clean it up. God doesn't always answer those prayers, especially when we're unrepentant. We treat each other bad. There's a principle. It's in the marriage, but I think the principle applies across the board. When we treat each other bad, when we don't esteem each other higher than ourselves, when we put each other down instead of lift one another up. Listen to what Peter talked about. Now, he was talking in the marriage context, but apply it to any of your relational context. Husbands, and this is not beating up on husbands. This is a lesson for all of us. In the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature. Here it is. Yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Why? So that you can go to sleep. You don't have to live in a house with a nagging wife. No. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Can I suggest to you, when our relationships are out of whack because we treat each other bad and we make bad relationship choices, our prayers are hindered. I'm going to share a little secret in our marriage. Karen has no idea I'm about to do this, but y'all pray for her. But we have a little phrase in our marriage. If, you know, all these years we still love each other desperately, we still have arguments at times, but if I want to kind of get a little frisky with Karen, and I'm thinking about it, I know it's just killing her right now, I'm sorry. But y'all need to hear this, not us, the principle of it, not the whole story, okay? But I start being stupid. I start doing things that make her mad. I start griping at her. I don't do the things she wants me to do, or I do the things that she does. I know she doesn't want me to do. She has a little phrase that catches my attention, and it's three words, or four words. Don't be stupid, Jay. Apply that to your spiritual life and put your name at the end. You want to have an intimate relationship with God? You want to spend that amazing time at the feet of the Savior and enjoying His company and He enjoying yours? Then don't be stupid. We can't expect to do the things that He doesn't want us to do, and we do the things we're not supposed to do and expect to be intimate with our Savior, with our Creator. Just how thick are we? It's good news. Bad news first, good news second. God doesn't always get us out of a mess or clean up the messes we make ourselves. The good news is this. Is He promises to be with us through the mess and clean us up from the mess with repentance. Sometimes God uses our poor choices to teach us just how much we really do need Him. Prayer, it's such an important part of the Christian walk. And God, as I said before, I believe it's really clear. Sometimes he allows us to get to the lowest place, experience some of the most horrific things of our own doing, and he allows us to experience those things where we're knocked to our knees, where the only place we look is up. And then when we get to that point and we cry out that prayer of recognition, it's called confession. God, it's me again. I messed up again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe the ears of the Lord are tuned into that prayer. And I believe he begins to answer that prayer and goes with us through our messes of our own making. And he begins to clean us up, and we learn from that. And true repentance is turning away from that and not getting right back in where we were at. I mean, it's kind of like, if you think about it, where if you were to go outside and work all day in the garden or mow the yard or whatever it is, and you got filth all over you. That, you know how that works. And then you come in and you get a shower and you're clean and you feel fresh and you feel just that peace. And then, you know what, I'm going to go back out there and finish some more. You're going to go back right into the same place that you were. And that's what we do with sin all the time, don't we? The prerequisite for sin is confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And there's an and, not just say, I forgive you, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If all we do is simply confess and don't change what we've been doing, we should not expect God to change our situation. You have to change ours before he'll change his. God will do his part if we're willing to do our part. That is truth. God will do his part. And our prayer, my prayer, should be to ask God, God, keep me from being dense. Please help me. Isn't that not also in the model prayer? And lead us not into temptation. God, I'm so thick-headed. I need your help not going down those paths. And then when you recognize you're going down that path, that's the time to pray, not after the time. Because what that is just, we just suppose upon God, well, you know what, he'll forgive me anyways. No. What do we go on sinning that grace might abound? By no means. That's just presumption on our part. Stupidity is a barrier to answered prayer. I'm going to ask Tim to come back out, and we're going to respond in a song, but I do want us to close by asking these two questions: so what, and now what? Well, as I promised you, there's a third truth, and I want you to leave with this truth, because that's pretty heavy stuff, but this is real heavy promise. God always hears your prayers. God always hears your prayers, but he doesn't always answer them. Truth number three: God wants to bless you, and he wants to answer your prayers. He is a good, good father. That's who he is. He's a God that wants to bless you. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. I want to bless you and prosper you. I've got so much planned for you. He wants to do that. He wants to hear our prayers. And Psalmist said, and there's some prerequisites that take delight in the Lord. May your delight be in the Lord, and he will give you, the Bible says, your heart's desires. Why? Because then your heart's desires are the same as his desires for your heart. And finally, King David goes on to write in Psalm 145:19 that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help, and he saves them. So now what? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't mind, please. For us to experience unhindered, answered prayers, to experience God's plan for our lives, and his ways are much higher, they're much better. I'm just telling you, can't do it any better than God does. We have to have unhindered prayer. So this morning, I want to just encourage you right where you sit to just ask God the same prayer that David wrote, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way. And you might just rephrase it. God, show me where there are some barriers to prayer in my life. Just tell him that honestly. Ask him that honestly. If you'll do that, I believe that he'll show you. And then pray the prayer that we just mentioned, that if you confess your sins to him, he will cleanse us, forgive you, and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But there still may need to be some things that you need to get right. Maybe there's broken relationships. Maybe there's things that you've done that maybe you need to go and ask someone else's forgiveness for. It's real simple. I'm sorry, please forgive me. What do I need to make it right? And then I believe that when we really are earnestly, because that's God's way of doing it. Remember, according to his will. I don't know what God is asking you to do, but if today you're wondering why certain prayers of yours aren't being answered, would you at least consider that you may have some barriers that are preventing that? Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, which shows us your way. Thank you for providing a way for us to communicate straight to your heart through prayer. Father, I pray that you would instill within us a confidence and an understanding of how to pray in accordance with your will. And may it start today by cleaning the slate, starting fresh. Confession. Whatever it is, God, that you've revealed, would you now, Holy Spirit, give courage and boldness to pray this prayer? God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Show me what to do that's right. Whatever that is that he's shown you and that you've asked for forgiveness for, then in just a moment when we stand and sing and respond, I want you to know that you'll be standing and singing in response to being cleaned, to being forgiven, to being strengthened. If you'd like further prayer, I'll be down front for a few minutes, or maybe you just want to come and kneel here up front and just do business with God. But whatever it is that you need to do to remove the barrier, I would ask and encourage you to consider that and then act on that this morning. God, give us strength. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can. In Jesus' name.